They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing a little faith is all I have right now. God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable, oh, give me the strength to be able to sing. It is well with my soul. I know you're able and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow and I know the hurt would all go away if you just say the word. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. You've been faithful, you've been good all of my days. Jesus, I will cling to you, come what may, 'cause I know you're able, I know you can.
Worship, you will be exalted, oh God, and your King. Amen. Good singing tonight. Let's continue to stand and sing. Build your kingdom here. Get around and shake someone's hand this evening. Thank you.
Good evening, good evening. Let us continue to praise our Lord and Savior by turning to page 515, singing "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart." Turn to page 405, singing the first, second, and last verse of "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place." Turning to page 47, singing "God Will Take Care of You." Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide,
Checking out Awana over there and first night kickoff there, trying to get all that organized and ready to go. So next week we'll kick off with our full slate of Awana classes and just trying to figure out what kids are where. And that's a pretty amazing little thing. We had so many of the young folks that are in here tonight finished Awana last year. And so we're kind of in a transition year and we're going to be bringing some new kids in and things throughout the year. And then we didn't have any of the kids move up into Puggles this year either, except for one. So we've kind of got the teachers kind of have a year to breathe. No, I shouldn't say a year because it may not be like that. But right now they have kind of some time to breathe and to see what's going to take place there. But really excited about Awana. We're going to be finishing up in here prior to 6 o'clock. So if you have a student in the Awana ministry at 6, make your way over to the fellowship hall and have a seat there. And we're going to be coming in and just teaching you about what's going on at Awana here this year and some of the differences for us as far as those things. Because our children's pastor, Brother Jeremy Brister and Sister Christy, they have ran Awana now for a couple years, but they were never in church on Sunday. And so that really bothered me. And they didn't do anything wrong. And Brother Jeremy would still be over there. But I just said, listen, I'm really appreciative, but it's not fair for you not to be in church. And now they have a couple of students that have moved on to the youth group, and so they would never be able to sit in church with their kids. And I just don't think that that's a very pastoral thing to do, to say, just work, we don't care about your family. That's kind of a harsh thing. And so that's why they're in here. But it is good to see you guys in here. With the Awana being done, it is good, and it's also going to give me an opportunity to allow Brother Jeremy to preach more often, which is also good because I think it's really important to have these young guys get an opportunity to preach and that you can hear from their heart. They're all capable. Brother Carter's back tonight, and he and Sister Maddie, and Brother Carter was able to preach at Harvest Baptist Church in Waynesville today, and so that was a great opportunity. But I really want to work them in and other guys to allow you to hear from their heart. I think that's really important for a church, you know, to be able to hear from the guys who are teaching your children or your youth or working as general assistants and teaching Sunday school and doing all these different things that they do. So that's going to be a good thing for us, too, to be able to get them in there. We want to open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 15. I'm going to get through 3 chapters tonight. Don't think that I won't, because I will. We're going to turn through a few verses tonight. Give you a couple of announcements while you turn to Isaiah chapter 15. No specific verse. I'm going to talk through a lot of this tonight. Then I'll give you verses we're going to turn to. If you wanted to find your place in Genesis 19 as well, that will help you out tonight with the very first of part of Isaiah. Announcements tonight. We are still in 2-a-days. You've been handing out your 2 tracks a day? I handed out my 2 tracks before I even got to church this morning. I handed one out at Kroger. I did one at the post office, and so I got those 2 out even before I got here this morning. So we want to be handing out those tracks. At the end of September, we'll be having our new tracks with our new service times laid out there, so you'll be able to, for a moment, we'll be a 2-track church, not 2-a-days, 2-track. We'll hand these out, and then we'll move over so that we have the new times. But hand those things out. They do help. Again, our friend Roy was here again this morning from Grow. Last week, Grow was a rainout. I don't know. In Troy, it was raining at during Grow time. Did it rain in Union around that time? Yeah, in Englewood. So it was a good call, but it looked like a storm was coming through. So no reason to drive all the way over there. Hey, this week, we're going to be meeting over at Englewood Hills Elementary, just right out front there. We're going to be meeting over in that area and doing that. We'll come back to Union as time would allow eventually. But we're going to start over there because we're working our way back because we have our 5th anniversary coming up. And our 5th anniversary is over at the Calumet Center at the fairgrounds here in Montgomery County, not too far, about 7 minutes from here. And we're going to start, never done this before, But we're going to start doing some of those roads over there around the Calumet Center. It's so close, we might as well. We may make a little pit stop in Drexel, Brother Dan. I know you're excited about that, yeah? So we're looking forward. And then this year, for all of you growers, I want you to know that we have been so blessed by you. Now, this is me saying this so that you get a chance. I remember who's been to grow and who hasn't all year long. All right, if you've been to grow at least two times this year, at the end of the year, that last place we meet, we're going to have a little cookout for all you folks, because I really appreciate it. Grow is the lifeblood of our church. Go reach our world. And I know people have jobs and things like that, and that's understandable. I'm not complaining. But the people that have been faithful, some of you haven't missed a Thursday, and you've continued to just be faithful to that, walking lots of miles. Remember when we started, we walked up the big hill in Clayton and all of these different things. You put a lot of work in, and I believe that God blesses our effort. And so we saw more visitors here this morning, and we don't always get those visitors, but now Roy is direct fruit of Grow. He said he called, but we had those visitors that were at the children's program all summer. And so I just want to, I want the Lord to be able to reward you, because that is a very big deal. Everything we do is a big deal. We want to do it right, but Grow is impactful in a different way. It just is. When you see kids out there in strollers and kids running behind that don't have no legs hardly, and they're just chasing behind. And I remember one week I was carrying Emmy Styra a little bit, and we're going down, and she was good, and she got down and she walked back out, and I was like, it's time for us to take a time out. Let's rest a little bit. But just to see everybody put their effort in there, and the teens, man, I tell you what, our youth group, every week, new folks that have only been with us a short time showing up, and Miss Abby just getting through the discipleship program and still going, continuing on with that, being there. Grow is amazing, and I'm just excited about how that's been working. And so I want to just reward. And again, I know people work and can't be there, and this isn't a criticism towards you. Work, but as long as you're working, just make sure you pay tithe. All right. So if you're working on Thursday, that's good. Just make sure you return that to the Lord. But Grow is a great ministry, and I'm excited for it. Also want to just continue to pump and push our Salt and Light Bible study at Northmont Middle School. It begins September 7th. That's Thursdays right after school. The high school is also allowed to go to that. So we have several Northmont students now. There was a time where we only had, Sarita's in College and Career now, and she may have been our only Northmont student, her and her sister Valentina, when we first started that, actually went to ABC. And now we have several of them, and that's great. And then Brother Jake Erickson and his band of merry men, they have brought in a whole bunch of people, and then Sister Annie right there has brought in a lot of young folks, and then we've just seen that grow, and so I'm excited about that as well. So Northmont Middle School and High School, it's in the middle school, room 201, every Thursday. Brother Brandon leads that. We highly encourage you. Once we put that back up on Facebook, if it's not already, share that, especially if you live in the Northmont community, because we want that thing to grow. Brother Brandon took that thing, COVID, we were running 10, 12 before COVID. I was doing it myself. COVID shut us down for a couple of years, and we came back, and we were having two or three people, and then we hired Brother Brandon last September. He took it over, and he's got that thing back in double digits again. So we're really doing a good job, and I just want you to know that's a really big deal. Carter, Brandon, Maddie, those folks, Megan, Christy, you probably were in Teens for Christ as well. Brother Jeremy, I don't know, you're old, so maybe you weren't, but... But they were in those. We had them in all four schools in Clinton County, and some of those weeks, Wilmington is the biggest school. We'd only have two or three. I can remember. That's how old I am, Brother Jeremy. I can remember Megan Williams at the time, the now Megan Black, being in there as a high school junior, and her little sister being in there as well. And it was just those two and a kid named Kenny Poole. And anybody remember Kenny? And he was in like sixth grade, and he carried his big old tuba over there every week. And I didn't dare help him. I said, you're on your own, Kenny. But now all those people have kids. That's how old I am. 10 years later, all those people all have children, and some of them a couple. And so, but that's just a cool thing. So having 10 is a huge, huge thing when you're fighting sports, band, all these things, to have double digits. So Brother Brandon's done a great job there. So invite, and we make sure that we'll do a good job there. New service times don't begin until October. Lots of people have asked me. I want you to do this for my sanity and yours. I want you to take a picture of the bulletin outside if you don't have one. Put it on your refrigerator if you have a copy, and look at it, circle it, and remember, this doesn't start until the second week of October, October 8th. I only put it in there so that you could kind of get ahead, but people are like, when do those new services start? No, it's right here, okay? If you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth, do this. If you read English, do this. If you ask me again, I'm going to tell you they start next week, and you're going to be here at 9. Some of you, and I'm going to say, Brother Brandon, we got us some help this morning. Amen? And if you show up in between, if you show up and you think church is starting at 10:30 and you show up, or you think church is starting at 11, you show up late and you come in, Brother Anthony locks the doors. We're not going to let you in. We're just going to let you sit out there and be like, you should have read the bulletin, all right? Told you this morning, I can be mean if I need to, but no. Isaiah chapter 15, the wicked neighbors of Israel, I'm going to be really honest with you, nothing about the word of God is boring, but when you're just reading through the Bible, these are kind of chapters where you go, the burden of this happens, and it's like everybody's getting obliterated. For 3 chapters, everybody just keeps getting killed, and you're like, jeez, God's wrath. And it's hard to read through that and be like getting anything out of it. You're like, why do I care about Moab? Who cares about these Samaritans and Damascus and Syria? And what is he talking about, Sennacherib? And it gets confusing. It gets hard. And so I'm going to rapture us tonight through 3 chapters. So stay with me. I'm going to do this quickly. The wicked neighbors of Israel, the prophets, the minor and major prophets, all spend a great deal of time speaking about the wickedness that's surrounding Israel. I believe, now this is me speaking, I believe that one of the reasons why God has them write so much is because he wants Israel to be reminded of how blessed they are to be in a place where they could have had peace, where they could have had complete protection from God had they just done the right things, had they just been obedient to God. While all around them, Moab is the first burden we see here to the east of Israel, and they are partially modern west central Jordan in today's world. All around them, so we've got the Philistines we talked about last week that are down by the sea on the west coast or the left coast. Now these people to the east, all around them, the Syrians up here, and Egypt has been destroyed for all intents and purposes as far as being in the world's kingdom. I believe God says, all of our neighbors, you see how I've been destroying these people, how I've been taking care of them, but you still won't act right. So I believe he's showing how he's going to get them. But he also, remember we talked one week about how God will get vengeance on all these folks that never think that the lost world's getting away with anything because God's wrath will be poured out. And so we're seeing that in these chapters. In chapter 15, there's no specific end time eschatology, or it's kind of a double negative. There's no eschatology or prophecy. It's a prophecy that's been fulfilled, and at the time of Isaiah's writing, it was impending. It's the burden of Moab. Now, Moab, I told you to turn to Genesis 19:37. Interestingly enough, Moab's major sin against God, now their major sin against Israel was they really got into a big fight with Edom, which Edom being the brother of Esau, being the brother of Israel or Jacob, and that really started some things up. But really what happens here, their major sin against God, is the Moabites became some of the nastiest, sexually perverted nation, one of the nations that was just nasty in that sense, and did a lot of I don't want to go too deep because the junior high kids are in here, but a lot of sodomite activities is who the Moabites were. But it's interesting because Moab is the child of an incestual relationship between Lot and his oldest daughter. You remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? And God went in, and only Lot and his wife and his 2 daughters escaped from that. Wife looks back, turns to a pillar of salt. When they get out there, they get their father drunk, the older and younger daughter, his 2 daughters, and they say, we're going to get him off his rocker because they think they're the only people left in the world. And because of that, they say, our father has no son. We've got nobody to continue his legacy. So they get him drunk, and they have an incestual relationship with their own father. And the first daughter, in verse 37, and the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Well, that's way back in Genesis, and we know that throughout the history of Israel, as they moved into the land, and even after, these are major enemies of God. Major enemies. Abraham's nephew, Lot, and his seed, the same seed that came out of Ur of the Chaldees, they are major enemies. The Moabites did lots of stuff. I don't have time. The book of Numbers speaks about their sin against God and Israel. The book of Amos speaks about it. But the same way as the Ammonites, you've heard of all the ites of the Old Testament. These are two of them, the Moabites and the Ammonites, perpetual enemies of God. And now we're going to see them dealt with in Isaiah 15 and 16. God uses, we've been talking about the Assyrians and how God used them, but remember how we talked about he used them to get his purposes done, but he also destroys them, and we already saw that. He used the Assyrians to destroy the Moabites. That's how they were destroyed. Chapter 16 is more of the same. Now, we're not even going to read a verse out of chapter 15 because, like I said, if you want to know the Reader's Digest version, God says, I'm going to kill you Moabites. I'm going to bring Assyria to come, and he's going to destroy. Things like this happen in that. I'll just read one verse to you. For the cry has gone round about the borders of Moab, howling therefore, or thereof unto Eglim, and howling thereof unto Beerlam. These are far places from each other, cities, and God is just absolutely destroying, and there's a great cry that comes up from them. In chapter 16, I wanted to skip there because the millennium is in view here. The millennium. Now, this is going to be during the time of Hezekiah, the great king of Israel, but it's going to tell us that there's one far greater than Hezekiah coming that's going to fulfill these promises, and it happened within 3 years. Moab would be destroyed and completely small and feeble within 3 years of the time of this prophecy in the book of Isaiah. Look in Isaiah 16, verse 5. Isaiah 16, verse 5. So now we do go to a prophetical word about Moab, but Moab is going to be destroyed, but it's kind of a different thing here. And it says, and in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall, or prepared, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. When Jesus Christ sits down on the throne of David in Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom, all of the enemies from the beginning of time against Israel, the Moabite, the Ammonite, all those folks. Remember, Jerusalem is the center of God's world. When Jesus sits down in Jerusalem to rule and reign with the saints of God, praise the Lord, with a rod of iron, he sits down and all those enemies around, they will have no choice but to come to Jesus Christ and to pray to him, to worship him, to want him. And so the Moabites will be broken down. The final victory that comes there in the millennial kingdom, I shouldn't say the final victory because there are those that will come against him when Satan is loose, but we're going to go through our prophecy study here in September. But what happens there is you see that Jesus Christ in the tabernacle of David, literally a rebuilt temple, we believe, Jesus will sit down there and rule and reign. And because of that, all those folks around, all those enemies, that's why Isaiah is going through this, all of those enemies that have been surrounding Israel for all this time will now, literally, there was only one time in history, and it wasn't full, where there was really peace in that area, and it was while David was the king. There was a little bit while Solomon was the king, but not full, but the most when David, from when he was the regent, from here to here, but nothing like this. And so the throne of his father David, Jesus is coming, and then there'll be total peace in the millennial kingdom. Skip down to chapter 17, because in chapter 16, more of the same happens. And it shall come to pass when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, that he shall come to his sanctuary to pray, but he shall not prevail. They just keep dying, okay? So chapter 15 and 16, if you're taking notes, put Moab gets killed. That's pretty much what goes on. They're utterly destroyed, and they're small and feeble. And that verse 5 is the context of the millennial kingdom. But now we look at chapter 17, and this is where we'll spend the majority of our time. Now we look at the burden of Damascus in verse 1. Let's read chapter 17, verse 1. The burden of Damascus, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. This is prior to Ephraim's fall. We know the northern kingdom of Israel would come to an end, and they would fall at the hand of Assyria. But skip down to verse 4. And in that day shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. And it shall be as when he, the harvestman, gathered the corn and reapeth the ears with his arm. And it shall be as he that gathereth ears in the valley of Rephaim. Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it as the shaking of an olive tree, a national symbol of Israel. 2 or 3 berries in the top of the uppermost bough, 4 or 5 in the outmost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God of Israel. So Isaiah is telling them that Assyria is going to come and break up the northern kingdom, or he's going to break up some of Israel, but there'll be a remnant. Most likely we're talking about Judah and Jerusalem is saved out through that. We'll see a little bit about that at the end of the chapter here. But now we go back to this principle of duality, dual purpose, where it's current prophecy, but also a longer term prophecy down in verse 10. It kind of started there in verse 1. Damascus, watch this. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city. But we know today that Damascus is around. So when you see the Bible say, when you start seeing Damascus being taken away, we're thinking not here, we're thinking tribulation. We're thinking it's going to be going away. So we're looking into the future from things that haven't happened just yet. But we see here in verse 10, dual purpose here. Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plans and shall set it with strange slips. In the day shalt thou make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish, but the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and a desperate sorrow. In this principle of duality, this will actually take place with Assyria. The Babylonians will come in, but it's actually even before the Babylonians. We're going to see that in a moment. But what we see here is there's a reason for God's chastisement, for his punishment. And the punishment of Israel, this is the punishment of Israel taking place here, Assyria being used to destroy the northern kingdom, and then ultimately Assyria is going to be destroyed as well. So it's kind of dual in that purpose as well. But here, it's dual for the children of Israel, that they're going to go through a lesser tribulation of being broken up by the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. But larger tribulation, the tribulation where the Antichrist comes, we'll see in the future that those verses right there, very similar, and that all the chastisement comes for the same purpose to Israel, because they've forgotten their God, because they have forgotten who their God is. They forgot to keep his commandments in the Old Testament. They forgot to be looking for the Messiah, and when he came, they didn't recognize him and they rejected him. And so either way, they've forgotten who their God is. They've forgotten who Jehovah God is. The God that the Jewish people by religion serve today is not our God. He's no God because they've rejected Jesus Christ. And so if you reject the Son, you have no part in the Father. See that? So these people who are Jewish by religion, whether they're born Israelites or not, people who accept Judaism, who don't accept that Christ has come as Messiah, who are still looking for a Messiah, they've rejected him, and that means that they have forgotten him. They've forgotten the truth, because Jesus Christ said, before Abraham, I am. He says, hey, these prophets, they looked for the day that I came. And then he did all these things, and some of them, those Jewish people in his day, they saw all those miracles. But seeing not, you and I believe. They saw him do these things. And still didn't. So because of that, God, I've said this all the time, and I believe this is probably the major sentence of the Bible when it comes to salvation. You either believe God is telling the truth about who his son is, or you believe he's a liar. So if you call God the Father a liar, now, there's lots of things you can call me, but I don't like to be called a liar. That's why I'm so straightforward, because at least you heard it from the horse's mouth. At least I'm going to tell you to your face like I'm telling you behind your back, right? Because I hate a liar, right? My mom always told me, you know, scratch a lie, find a thief. If you lie, you'll steal, right? So the rejection of God the Father, the rejection of God the Son is telling God the Father, you're a liar. Now I want you to think, this isn't spiritual, but it makes sense. Think how mad people get on Maury Povich when they say, you're not the Father. Because somebody been lying. We've been married 10 years, Maury, but this baby don't look nothing like me. Look at his nose. It don't look nothing like my nose. I don't think this is my baby. And they come back. She's like, it's your baby. It's your baby. Right? And then all of a sudden, they come back and say, Devontae, you are not the father. And then Bonquisha's over there just mad. Like, I can't believe this. I can't believe this is going on. Why you got to do me like that? You know what I mean? Everybody's sad because somebody called you a liar. Right? But when they are the father, oh, Lord, it's a glory day. You see them up there getting spiritual. They say, I told you, I told you. You know, they're going off, right? And again, not spiritual, but in real life, when you come to grips and terms that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, one day there's coming that day where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, and Jesus isn't prideful and we shouldn't be either, but it would be like Maury Povich. They say, oh, Jesus Christ, we said that God the Father is your Father, and they say, and the lie detector test determined that Jesus Christ, God the Father is the Father. And we say, I told you. No, we're not going to act like that. That wouldn't be good. That would be sinful in nature, but I'll be watching too much daytime TV. Don't mind me. The judge shows. You know how I'm never even home during the daytime, but now you can Hulu, you know, you can look it up. It's a hot bench. I'll be watching all that stuff. I don't know why I'm like that. It's just who I am. I'll say, oh, Judge Judy, she's still on. How old is that lady? She's been on all my life. She got to be 175. I don't know. I'll be watching. I don't care. I watch it. They got all these new judge shows now, you know, just weird judge shows, but I watch them. Judge Steve Harvey, that came out. I said, what's Steve Harvey talking about? He's judging people on The Feud. I don't know, but anyway, I just think it's funny. But go back to this with me here and look there in chapter 17. The reason for God's chastening is because they've forgotten their God. They don't know who he is. They can't see him as he is. That's why the Bible says we're going to see him as he is. Because when they saw him as he was, they believed him not in his flesh. You haven't seen him, but you believe him. So you're going to get the opportunity to see him just like they saw him, bodily. You ever think about that? You get to see Jesus as they saw him. It says we're going to see him as a lamb that was slain. The same time that those Jews crucified him and killed him, he still has the nail-scarred hands. He still has a piercing in his side. We know because he resurrected and Thomas got to put his fingers in him. This isn't me making it up. This is Bible, right? And you and I get to see that. What we've believed without seeing, they saw it. That's why the rejection of Israel is such a grievous thing and why God must punish them, because they're calling him a liar. Can you imagine calling God the Father a liar for over 2,000 years? And really, before that, I mean, like we've talked about, you know, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, Moses, he only gone 40 days, and they're already like, he's not God. He just took us through the Red Sea. We were done with him, right? So really, it's been going on the entire time. Even before that, Tower of Babel. Let's build ourselves up. Even before that, Cain's like, ugh. Care about life, sanctity of human life. Abel, eat rocks. You know what I mean? I mean, it's disgusting. And God's going to punish that. Isaiah continues on here in verse 12 through 14. Again, another dual fulfillment. Woe, and woe again is a warning, to the multitude of many people. This is interesting. It's a big army, huge army coming against God, which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters. See the nations? These are the Gentile nations that come against God's people. They were doing that in this day, and they're going to do that again at Armageddon. We're going to see that here in a moment. God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off and shall be chased as the chaff. That's the leftover part of the wheat of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. And behold, at eventide trouble, and before the morning he is not. This is the portion of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us. Dual fulfillment, verse 12 speaks of, it's fulfilled by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. They go against Israel and against Judah, and vast armies came against them. We're going to see how God took care of that with Judah in a little bit. But in verse 13, the greater prophetical fulfillment, turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 16. The greater prophetical fulfillment of this is yet to happen. It happens at the end of the tribulation, and this is what we know happens in the Valley of Megiddo, and we know as the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 16:16. Revelation 16:16. Jesus is going to, a great battle comes. The Bible says the devil's working miracles, and the day of the great battle, in verse 14, and Jesus tells them, y'all better get ready, because behold, I come as a thief in the night. And he says, he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And in verse 16, it says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And the seventh angel, this is the vials of God being poured out, the wrath of God, poured out his vial into the air. Now remember, if you're saved, if you're newer to this, I want to be encouraging to you. You're not here for this. You've been raptured before this. You're with Jesus. So when you start worrying, oh my goodness, these vials and God's wrath, if you're saved, you're not dealing with this. But your lost friends and family are, if they don't get saved. So it still means something to us. It's still important. So don't just go like, oh, well, I don't care. I'm not going to be there. No. This is why we do grow. This is why we witness. This is why we do two-a-day tracks, right? That's why we have a church. This is why we give invitation, because it's still prevalent for everybody. He says, they come to Armageddon, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings. There was a great earthquake such as was not. Now remember, the armies are gathered together. They're coming against God and his city in Jerusalem and coming against all the things of God, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And so this is why we know the topography and the geology and the geography of Jerusalem changes in the end times. I always think of the land before times, like the earth cracks and somebody's stuck over here and somebody's stuck over here. Think about that, how crazy that would be, that your wife is stuck over here and there's a great chasm. Imagine the illustration, the picture of the great gulf between heaven and hell, or Abraham's bosom at the time and hell. And so this wonderful, when I say wonderful, I mean the power of God, phenomenal earthquake, because God's in charge of Mother Nature, right? Mother Nature is not a real thing. It's God who is in charge of these things. And so we see this earthquake so great, and the great city was divided, in verse 19, into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine and the fierceness of his wrath. And so remember we talked about the spiritual and physical Babylon? That Babylon's not a real place, but they've been trying to resurrect it in Iraq. They've been trying to bring it back up. Some people believe that there's physically a city that ancient Babylon is resurrected before the end times, and that's destroyed again. My understanding of prophecy is that it's spiritual in nature, that those cities, those nations represent Babylon. But either way, we see this happens, and God pours out his wrath. This is what Isaiah is prophesying. Almost 3,000 years ago, he's prophesying this too. It's a fulfillment that comes to pass in the coolest story of the Bible here in a minute. One of the coolest stories in a moment. But it goes on here. And it says, every island fled away and the mountains were not found. Remember they always said when you were a little kid, California someday is going to be an island. Someday California is going to fall into the ocean. It's not going to be attached to the continental United States. And then will we just call it Hawaii Light? I mean, it's just an island. But when they say they fled away, they don't just get disconnected. They get drowned. The island's no more. They cease to exist at this point in time. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was great, exceeding great. Some people believe this is military prowess of God. I don't. I believe it's just God using supernatural things to destroy them. So this is the day of fulfillment and the day of the battle of Armageddon. Remember, Armageddon is not the end. Now go back to Isaiah. We're going to turn to Isaiah, and then we're going to turn one more time. You won't want to hold your place after we read this verse, and then we're going to turn to 2 Kings in just a moment. That cool story I've been talking about, the pending thing that happens here is this. In verse 14, Isaiah, and we are looking at chapter 17, verse 14. what happens here is, and behold, at eventide, trouble, and before the morning he is not. So in the evening, we got a great army against us. Lots of people against God. But in the morning, he's not there. The army's gone. It's like it's disappeared. How? Well, it says, this is the portion of them that spoil us and the lot of them that rob us. Anybody remember a story like that in the Bible? Where they were there in the evening, a great army against God and his people, and in the morning they weren't there? What is the story? Anybody remember? Turn to 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. Verse 14 is all about this. This is what happens. Remember who's prophesying? Isaiah. Isaiah is the prophet in 2 Kings chapter 19. Hezekiah is the king. Hezekiah fears because the Assyrians are coming against Judah and Jerusalem. The northern kingdom has been dismayed already by Assyria. And now Hezekiah is saying, somebody get the prophet and tell him what's happening. And Isaiah says, don't worry, God's going to take care of it. Don't worry, Hezekiah. God's going to take care of it. And so now this great, the most powerful army to this point in history is coming against Israel in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. That is the thing. God says, I'm going to defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake in verse 34. Now in verse 35, speaking of Jerusalem, and it came to pass that night, eventide, the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. See, this is why it's important to go through the prophets, the major and minor prophets, because what you read in 2 Kings just there is exactly what Isaiah, it's not chronological, is exactly what Isaiah was prophesying was going to happen, and then it happened. So even though 2 Kings comes before Isaiah, reverse it, Isaiah prophesied that before this ever happened. That's why you can't, there are chronological Bibles. I encourage you, if you get a chronological Bible, read it. It's pretty cool. I have one. I've read it through chronologically where it puts everything in order time-wise. But this is why it's important for us to go through. And in verse 36, it says, So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh, that wicked city, right? And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that, can you imagine worshiping at a false god's place? And then watch what happens. And Adrammelech and Eshazar, his son, smote him with the sword. He's in there worshiping a false god, and his own sons come and kill him. The Menendez boys, before the Menendez boys, you know what I mean? And they come in there at, in the land of Armenia, and Ashradad, his son, reigned in his stead. You know, Armenia is a neat thing, too. The Armenian mountains, now this is just historical and a fact. So Sennacherib, he had threatened Judah, but by morning they were dead. Isaiah prophesied that right back in verse 14. We see it, but you know, Armenia is neat. For different reasons, not because that's where the Kardashians are from. But the Armenians is neat because Armenia is the Armenian, I think it's called like the Kakasan Mountains or something like that. That is, or the Caucasoid Mountains. That is where Noah's three sons, remember this? His three sons were scattered. Ham goes this way to the south and kind of inhabits Africa and those places. And then we've got Japheth going this way. but this is one of those places where the Caucasoid people come from, Armenia, the Caucasoid Mountains. And so folks who are European, of European descent, spawned from here and then went westward into the British Isles and Ireland and all those places, Germany, and really spawned from there and into the Western world from whence America would ultimately come. And so even way back in the Bible times, that was a place that's still there today. So that's just a neat little fact. That was free. That was extra for you. So got through those chapters again, 15 and 16, God's going to kill Moab. 17, God's going to take care of Assyria, and he's going to do it with one angel, kill 185,000 soldiers in Isaiah's time and Hezekiah's time at Hezekiah's prayer and petition. And then ultimately, the Battle of Armageddon is in view as well for a dual fulfillment of purpose. So there's Isaiah 15, 16, and 17 in a nutshell tonight. We'll look at chapter 18 next week. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for this day you have given us. Lord, we're looking forward to how you will use these words, Lord. It's so important for us to not just read your word, but to study it, to have some understanding.